Good morning. Good to see each one out this morning. Appreciate your presence, as well as your interest in the things of God. And I hope the songs have been as encouraging to you as they have to me. And we're going to take our Bibles out now and to talk about making our lives secure as we can. Our spiritual life is what I'm talking about, particularly our souls. The point I want to start out with is the fact that we do emphasize and we do make sure of the things that are important to us. That is our nature. Those things that mean the most to us, concerning which, if we lost, we would be most affected in a negative and adverse way. We make sure that those things are secure and safe, taken care of. Sometimes there are people that take advantage of us. They might come when we're not there, or they might work behind our backs, take something from us. But those things that are most secure, even when we're away, even when we are not looking at them, we'll find our way, if possible at all, to secure them and make sure that the things that we treasure most. I have the example of that in those that Colby read about in Matthew, the 27th chapter, the enemies of Christ. They came to Pilate and said, this man claimed he would rise in 3 days. Interesting, when you go back to the passages in which Jesus pointed that out, you might look at that and wonder, well, did the enemies really understand what? They understood completely what he was saying. And they said, we want to make sure that his disciples will come along and steal his body and claim that he's raised. And so Pilate told them, to make it as secure as you know how. Secure as you can. Jesus, of course, told us that he and his word are to be the focus of our life. And if you want to save your soul, if I want to save my soul, that'll be most important to me. In Luke 14, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33 of the same chapter, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's powerful words. It means that God has to be the center, the only focus of our life. Everything else becomes unimportant. It isn't that I love God most and I love my wife a little bit after that. No. There's nothing in this world, no person in this world, that comes in second. That the distance between God and everything else is so great as to say that we would even hate mother and father. We really don't hate mother and father. We don't hate wife and children. But by comparison, our love for them is not even a glimmer of how much our love should be for God. So our focus is on God. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. Our focus is upon the word that came from him, that we might know him better and that we might appreciate him. See, the problem we're up against is that I can have companionship and fellowship with people that I love, my family, my wife, my children, my friends, my brethren in Christ on this earth. We share something that is very close. We can embrace. We can talk with one another. We can exchange ideas. We can receive blessings and give blessings to one another. And that forms a bond. Now, we can do all this with God, but it is not in person. We are social people. If something is not at hand, it's out of the mind usually. If a person is not in our life, actively taking a part in our life, then it's often difficult to feel close to them. Well, God is close at hand. He's right beside us right now. He's in this very room where we're at. He sees everything we do. He knows even the thoughts of our head, of our mind. He goes with us everywhere we go. He watches over us. If we are right with him, if our soul is right with God, there are angels who are stewards of God to watch over us and to supply the things that God wants to bless us with, the answer to prayer. among many other things. God is at hand in many other ways. I can talk to God anytime I want to. I can hear from God anytime I want to. If you don't have a copy of the Bible in some form or other at your disposal at just about any moment of the day, then that you can do that. It's very easy to do that. It's not very costly to do that. And in addition to the fact that we learn and memorize just by exposure so many things from God's Word. The point being, we can accomplish everything even though God is not here physically with us, but we have to have the knowledge and the wisdom to see those things. And we have to remind ourselves and consciously exercise our minds to be spiritually aware at all times. There's a physical side of man, there's a spiritual side of man. And if I'm spiritually aware at all times, then I'm aware of the dangers that may be around, temptations that may be near, circumstances that may be approaching which will test me greatly, and I need to prepare for that. I need to be spiritually aware of God's presence at every moment. It's kind of funny when you come into your room and your children don't see you and they're doing something they're not supposed to do. It might even be cute. They're thinking, then you go turn the corner and say something and the gig's up. But it's pretty serious if this child is a grown up and you kind of walk in the bedroom and he's rattling through your jewelry or something. That would not be funny and cute. And then if you walked in and he continued to rifle through the jewelry, I'll go ahead and hock this, I need some money for this or that. And so certainly there are times when we are unaware of God's presence. That doesn't make the wrong okay. The point is, if I'm going to make my life secure in the arms of Jesus and my life is right with God at every moment, then I need to be aware that He's there. He's with me. And if I cavort to do something that is wrong and I scheme to do that which is wrong, then God knows every thought. I can't accidentally, can't treat God like I treat other people. Well, I would have done that I promised to do, but I wasn't able. Well, we can get away with that with other people. They don't know whether we were able or not, whether that reason that made us unable was sufficient or not. They may not know all those things. So we get away with a lot of things in front of people. Of course, we don't get away with anything with God. God knows when our heart is devising evil, when even though we may think that we accidentally fall into the trap of sin, God knows that we have consciously and purposely created the circumstances that would cause us to fall into sin, fall into the trap of another. So we need to be mindful. If I'm going to make my heart as secure as I can, or my life and my soul as secure as I can, I need to begin with my heart. Everything comes from the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Everything issues from the heart. Your actions, Jesus points out here, as well as your words. So we need to take care of the heart and secure the heart. We need to make it pure, as Jesus said in Matthew 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You must have, and I must have a pure heart if I want to see God. We have the idea, I think many people in this day and age, that purity is just something that's not possible. It's not a reality that realistically we can think about and plan for and hope for. We can be and must be pure, have a pure heart. Now that's not all completely depend upon you being perfect in heart. That's not the same thing. Now, God can make you perfect and forgive the sins that you commit, but you've got to have the intent to have a pure heart and then trust in God, follow His word, and God will help you have a pure heart. What are some of the things? Where's the place that we need to start? We need to start with repentance. We need to start with a level of understanding regarding sin, regarding what sin does to me in my life, and how I need to change from the inside. James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves on the side of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Well, people don't enjoy feeling bad. They don't enjoy feeling guilty. And so this passage may not be very appealing, but understand the mechanism of this scripture. It says that if you will mourn and lament and weep, that God, and draw near to God, and that includes doing His will as taught in the Bible, if you'll humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. You're not going to stay in doom and gloom continually. God's going to lift you up and take your sin away. You're going to be aware of that. You're going to be confident of that. God's going to demonstrate His love to you spiritually and physically. And you're going to live your life with a happiness and a joy that is full. So that's the kind of life God wants. But what we have to do is we have to empty ourselves. All those psychological mechanisms that got me into sin, I've got to get rid of that. And of course, God's Word is that which can do that for me. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have to have a mindset that I want to be a servant. I want to be a sacrifice for God. How did God regard it when someone would take an animal that was guilty of nothing, with the knowledge that the reason this animal's dying is for me, and with true repentance at heart, offer that animal to God? Well, that was a sweet aroma. Of course, we think of the sacrifice of animals as anything but a sweet aroma, but God is looking at the condition of the heart of that individual. And of course, I realize that many people in the Old Testament times, the nation of Israel, did not offer sacrifices as God intended. And it came to a point where God said, I hate your sacrifices, just shut the doors. Well, what's the difference? Well, those people offered the sacrifices out of an impure heart. They offered sometimes, Malachi 1 talks about, the lame and the diseased and the blind. They're supposed to offer the best of the flock without blemish. The very first. God gets the best first, and then the Israelites would get what was left over. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. And God's no stranger to that attitude. He's had that attitude toward you and me. Has He not put you and me first? Jesus Christ gave His life for us. How could we doubt that God has not first put us first in the order of things? And then, of course, ask us to do the same. It says here that we are to be renewed in our mind, and if we do that, we'll not be like the world, we'll be different than the world. It's only reasonable that God ask us to do this. And if we do this, it will demonstrate to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a beautiful passage. And it points to the fact that we take first things first. In Romans 6, where it talks about being baptized into Christ, he goes on to say in verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You want to make sure in your life you've got to start out right. And so you empty yourself of yourself, and you fill yourself up with Jesus Christ. You're baptized into His death. But he goes on to say in verse 12, as a result of that, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Every day we present ourselves to God. Every day is a part of our spiritual journal. And God is recording that journal. He understands every good deed. No good deed is missed. Everyone is recorded. And of course, no evil deed, no sinful deed is missed as well. And we need to recognize, if we want to have pure hearts, that we go to God and seek His forgiveness, and that we strive through repentance to lead a better life. If we don't cure our hearts and make our hearts pure, then we'll be religious people with hardened hearts. In Hebrews 3, the Hebrew writer quotes from the Old Testament, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial of the wilderness. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The Jews were very religious people, but this was their problem. They had hard hearts. We have to be careful that we don't wind up having hard hearts as well. Satan, of course, wishes to clutter and confuse our hearts so that we won't turn to God. We'll be jaded. I was reading on the internet, chatting with someone last night. He said, "I never did get that God thing." And I responded and said, "Well, I never did get that accident thing. That just doesn't make any sense to me." But there's some people who just, because they don't understand God completely, then they reject Him offhand. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." My granddaughter can quote you John 3, verses 19 through 21, where it says that the light of the gospel has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men didn't come to the light. So often men are blinded. People are blinded by the god of this age. And Satan certainly has done well with the people of our culture. We know we have a particular problem in our culture of wealth, of prosperity. Now, even though our prosperity is not what it used to be, it is still considerable as compared to most places in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 13, in explaining the seed that fell among the thorns, it says, "It's he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." You know, when you don't have anything, then the issues of life become pretty stark and clear. What you need is right before your face every moment. We need to come to that point spiritually, that we understand through humble repentance where we stand before God and how God's forgiveness is all that can help us in everything we need during that time and that moment. That prepares our heart to be the kind of spiritually minded person that we ought to be. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the spiritually minded. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. What will you be thinking about tomorrow morning? Well, you may be thinking about some task that you need to do. You may be thinking about the football scores from today or yesterday, or something you need to get done later on in the week. As you go through your morning, you need to have in the back of your mind your need to concentrate on God and be spiritually aware. It's probably a little different than many other of our most basic needs. You may be aware at any moment that you may have to stop and go to the bathroom. You may have to stop and eat something. You may have to stop and take care of something that is a basic fundamental need of this life. We stay constantly aware of safety. And there's a reason for all those things. So in the same sense, we can always stay constantly aware of God. And we can be constant in prayer as well in this matter. We have to be careful that we as spiritual people are not affected by this world around us. God has given us instructions about how to be spiritual people. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." If I want to order my heart, I do it according to God's word. God's word can direct me into His love and into His patience. Isn't it great to be a patient person? We admire people who have patience. The Bible talks a lot about being gentle, being patient. That needs to be important characteristics that we strive for. Some people it comes a little easier than others. But how about being patient with yourself? I don't really need to remind us, I guess, that God has been sufficiently patient with us to this point that we're alive. I think about, spent a little bit of time last week thinking about how many times my life could have ended in tragedy. I don't mean how I died. I mean the spiritual condition in which I was and would be had I died. But I didn't. God has brought me to this point, and I treasure that very greatly. I don't know how much longer I will have in this life, but I'm thankful for what God has blessed me with, and I'm thankful that He's been patient with me. And I can't overstate how deeply moved I am to think about that. I'm sure all of us are. In the same sense, I need to be patient with myself. I need to understand that God is fully aware of all my weaknesses. God is fully aware of every time I stumble. God's also aware of every time I come to Him. And God is pleased by that and thankful. So I need to let God's Word guide my heart and renew my heart and mold my heart as it should be. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to express ourselves in prayer every day, all through the day. What does that do? Well, that makes me constantly aware of the fact that God's there. He's asked me to pray. Why? Because He's listening. He's asked me to make my request to Him. Why? Because He's ready to fill them. And obviously we know that He's going to do what's best for me even when I don't know what to ask for. The Holy Spirit intercedes for me, Romans chapter 8 teaches, verses 24 and 25. The Holy Spirit intercedes for me and words cannot be uttered, so that what reaches God is what I would be asking if I knew all that He knows. Isn't that incredible? That is something to rejoice over and to be thankful for. We need to lift our hearts of the burdens of every day. Someone says, well, how do you leave things with God? Well, it takes practice. And sometimes that ability is going to need to be honed. And I don't know if our spiritual curve is the same as our physical curve, but after you turn 40, they say you start losing a certain percentage of your the muscle in your body and starts to atrophy, and we certainly can see that in an aged man or an aged woman. There's a danger of that spiritually, of us becoming settled and relaxed and not so wary and not so careful as we get older spiritually. I knocked that problem out years ago. Hadn't had any problem with that for many years. So we don't think much about it. It's not that we are to stay worried about it, but we are to be aware of the dangers. Now, isn't it interesting that we live our lives every day aware of so many dangers while we're driving, an accident, or while we're dealing with a child, they may fall, or what have they got in their hands, or what are they putting down in their mouth? We live in a world of danger. And yet we might manage to scratch out a level of happiness, don't we? Generally, day to day, we do. And we should be able to, at least, with all these blessings that God has given us with, we should be able to. So in the same sense as I'm talking about these things, we need to be aware of the fact that we can be cognizant of the dangers and we can be spiritually aware of the temptations and still live full and happy lives. Why? Because we know God is with us. He's answering our prayers. He's guarding us against temptation. Have you ever wondered how many temptations that you've had to face versus how many temptations God has not made you face? Maybe you asked to be relieved of that storm that was ahead, of that problem that was facing you, and God relieved it. Or maybe you only had to skirt the storm and had a small portion of test compared to what you could have had. There's no way to enumerate or think about or really understand how much God blesses us day to day. We need to have a sincere love for other Christians. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, if you want to establish your heart, if you want to teach your heart how to be more like Jesus and more like God, then you need to practice love for your brethren. Exercising that not only in words, but in deeds and in thoughts will help establish your heart. So in all of this, we're talking about having a secure understanding of God. That's how you establish your heart. That's how you make sure day to day inside you're where you ought to be. Solomon says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When I see that God is in my heart, and that fills me with reverence and appreciation and thanksgiving. And there are no qualities that can help us more be more like God than those. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, who tests our hearts. In Galatians 1, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bond servant of Christ. So my concern should be for what God sees and understands, not what men think. And if we find a measure of comfort and motivation in putting first things first, our heart will be in order and we'll live day to day with a certain amount of anticipation. Things are moving along like they're supposed to. I'm a part of God's plan, and God's plan is working itself in my life. And I'm going to turn out to be just what Jesus wanted me to be. I'm not there yet. I've got some work to do, but I'm making progress. You know, that's what children, as they're growing up, they have this great desire to get older and older and older. And they have various markers. It may be birthdays. They may be marks on the doorpost as we measure their height. They may be different things. I can read now. I can run so fast. I can jump so high. There are many ways in which children attain a measure of happiness because of their progress. We have markers in God's Word and in our lives and our actions that we should be looking for as time moves on so that we can find that same measure of contentment. Now, if we are trying to take the Bible and figure out exactly what God says and live exactly according to that without a consideration of our condition of our heart, then we'll be legalists. And we'll live in fear. Wonder where I've done something wrong. We won't have that confidence that God is with us. But if our heart is ordered, then by the love of God, then we'll not have fear. John says in 1 John 4, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. When a man truly fears God and lives in love, then he will see how he should handle God's word. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jesus is our Lord. He is our master. We are his willing servants. We have signed on. We were baptized into Christ. We gave our life to him. We love him. So we are happy when we do his will, knowing that he's not going to ask us to do something flippantly or for no reason. Everything has a purpose. In Hebrews chapter 8, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of him his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. Do you know God? I tell you, the Proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where you start. People run away from that because they don't like fear and guilt. But that's where you start. Now, that's not where you end. We just read earlier that you end at the judgment day knowing that you're going to be saved. Why? Because you love God. Well, yes, our life might begin with fear, but it moves as we grow and mature into love. And yes, there's always a measure of respect, always a measure of reverence that we'll have for God, but we'll not live in fear. We'll not live in worry and doubt. Now, there are a number of tests that we can take to remind us or to cause us to realize what's really important to us. Let me ask you a series of questions. First of all, what's your attitude about sin? Do we have a very casual approach to sin? So many people in religion today, as they loosen the bonds of Scripture, what God has said in the Word, and as they exercise liberties, those liberties lead to a casual consideration of sin. Not much of a worry about sin. We should be concerned about sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says that if we are joined with sin, it's the same as if a man is joined with a harlot. Just as a man is one with her in being in sin, in the same way, if we have a casual consideration of sin, when sin's in my life, I've got to take that very seriously. It hurts God, and that ought to hurt me. Do I have a casual approach to Bible study? I'll get to it if I can. It's important to me. We need to have the idea that it is essential that I spend some time every day in learning God's will. Do I have a casual approach to rearing my children? They will be the generation after me who leads the world. I have a responsibility to them to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do I have a casual approach to my salvation day to day? But to the example that I set to others day to day, if I have a casual approach to these things, then it is a sign that I'm not renewed in the Lord as I should be, and I'm not pleasing to God as I should be. What kind of assurance do we have? We'll close the lesson with this passage here in 2 Peter 1. He talks about maturing in Christ and adding various characteristics to our character, our person, as we grow. He says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of things here. Let me just note verse 10. We are commanded to make our calling and election sure. We do that by the teaching of God's Word and by adding these things that we read in God's Word into our life in the order that God has explained them in Scripture. You can make your calling and election sure. You can reach the judgment day and be certain. How will you react on the judgment day? When you hear the trumpet and you see the Lord coming like lightning across the sky, will you have a sudden and immediate dread? Or will you be happy because the moment has come for you to go home, God forever? I realize that there are many people in the world who think they're saved and they're going to be lost. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders, cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And I will say to you, depart from me, you who workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. I realize that there'll be people on the judgment day who will think they're saved and they're not saved. But we are not children of darkness, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. We're children of the day and children of the light. We come into the light of Jesus Christ as it's given in God's Word, and we cast it on ourselves, and we see those areas and ways in which we need to change, and we change those. The Holy Spirit in God's Word bears witness with my spirit that we are children of God. And what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. Have you made your call to election sure this morning? I know as you think about your life, you may think, I'm so far from where I need to be. The gospel cannot be sufficient to save somebody like me. Let me tell you, if you're willing to, according to God's Word, make your call to election sure, not only is the gospel sufficient, he says here in this last verse, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting. Nobody's going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. Everybody's going to be saved by the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is more than enough, more than sufficient to forgive every sin, no matter how terrible it is, no matter how many times it has taken place, and to make you whole and complete, to begin renewing your mind and molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank God for His Word. We hope that if you think about your life and encourage you, as you realize you're not living in where you need to be, you're not in a right relationship with God, that you'll make your mind up this morning to bring your life to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, to repent of your sins, to come forward and confess your faith that Jesus is the risen Savior, the Christ, and desiring to be baptized to have your sins washed away. It's what God's Word teaches. And that's how we can know that we are a Christian. If you are a Christian, not living as God has commanded you, you don't have to be baptized again, but you do need to pray to God and repent of the sins that you've committed. And God's promised that as a child, you'll be forgiven of everything. If you'd like the prayers of the church here, we stand ready to stand beside you and pray with you. Just come forward and let your wishes be known while we stand and while we sing. Shalom.